Acts chapter 2. And again, I want to talk on the subject of the church. We've talked all week about the will of God. And of course, we know the church was the will of God. That God did come here and he had a plan. And that plan began before the foundation of the world. It was always set that Jesus would be the lamb slain, that the sins of the world would be carried by him, and that he would save all those who would believe. We're thankful for the gospel in which we preach. But with that gospel comes application. There comes application of God's word where we get to a point of reaching a level of maturity, that we grow in the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. And we need to begin to understand some things about the man named Jesus. You see, God didn't just send Jesus so that he would die for the sins of the world. But the other side of that is that he sent Jesus to show us the way. That is, to show us the way of righteousness, to show us how to walk worthy of the vocation in which we've been called, to show us how to rely on the Father, how to petition the Father, how to deal with one another. Jesus came to show us this. We look in the Old Testament and know about the Ten Commandments and how they received those Ten Commandments. And it was through great wrath and anger of God. As a matter of fact, at that time, Israel was afraid. They even told Moses they didn't want to hear nothing else from God. They were that afraid. And even Moses trembled. They received those commandments pretty hard. And that was on Mount Sinai. But we, in the day of our Lord, have come unto Mount Zion. And the wonderful part about that is that we're escaping punishment and judgment, the sword, if you will, the anger, the wrath of God, to now receive the love which comes through his son. That's where we are. Well, we can understand God's love. We can understand the love that Christ had. And there's several passages that speak of this love. But I want to talk about the love of the church, and where we are as God's people. And have we matured as we should have? Because if we've done what we're supposed to do, then the outside world would see a benefit from being with us. They'd actually like us. They wouldn't be afraid of us, or they wouldn't argue with us. They would see Christ in us. If you look at Acts chapter 2, and I want to pick up this story at verse number 36. This is the conclusion of Peter's sermon. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Is that in your Bibles? For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Here's the crux of the matter. Then he says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I am calling us this evening to the New Testament pattern of honoring the God that we serve. And that honoring of God is not just from the mouth, but it is in our actions, in what we do. It is the life in which we lead and how we walk before ungodly men, that in us, they should see Christ. Now, when we examine what happened after those 3,000 souls were saved, verses 42 through 47 is not an immediate of what took place. 42 through 47 it's like it's inserted there. And what it does is it shows you their way of life. They carried on this way. It says they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking bread and in prayers, and fear came upon them and they saw miracle signs and wonders. All this wasn't one day. This is how things went then from then on. And it says that they begin to have all things common. I want to examine that tonight. And it says that they sold their possessions and they parted them to people in need. And then they were able, because they did that, to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Because at that point, they began to fellowship and break bread in the temple and in house to house. You can clearly see that the first century church had a fellowship. These people act like they loved each other. They spent time together. They took time to be together. Folks opened up their homes. Does the church look like this today? When we examine how our first century brothers and sisters did things, they had the apostles' doctrine. We have it too. God had blessed them. He blessed us too. God gave them wonderful homes. We have the same thing. And how come our fellowship ain't like this? Why are we void of the fellowship and the beauty that they had in the first century? How come we don't have it now? It appears that Satan has taken some things from us. Satan has been allowed to do some things to Christians now that has interrupted our fellowship. It's been interrupted. When I speak of fellowship in the church, we have to begin to break that down to the very essence. A strong church comes from strong families. Strong families are made up of strong individuals. And so you can't have a strong church without strong families. And you can't have a strong family without strong individuals. So it begins to be boiled down to self. And how well was self crucified? When we begin to examine some of those things that we said we buried in that water, looked like some of it came back up with us. We need to understand the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ and begin then to make choices that are seasoned with God's word. We need to begin to have God's agenda and stop messing around with our own agenda. We need to begin to glorify God in the way we live so that the outside world will start asking questions. Did you know that Jesus describes a fellowship in the Gospel of John? He starts talking about, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love one for another. Jesus says, as I paraphrase, that some folk gonna get jealous looking at the way y'all love each other. They gonna wanna be there with you where y'all loving each other. They're going to see some things in you that they don't see nowhere else. Now, let me give you a scenario and show you how Satan's plan works. If we were to list things in churches, plural, I'm talking about everything that calls itself a church, we would see some similarities. Some similarities. What do you mean, Brother Mayberry? Well, let me tell you. This, everybody got one of these. The Baptist got a pulpit. Methodist got a pulpit. Lutheran's got a pulpit. Everybody got a pulpit. Everybody got pews. Don't they? Everybody got pews. Everybody built a building. And they even use the phrase, we going to church. Don't y'all say that? We going to church. Because this is a church building. They all look the same. Same structure, same setup. Did you know that all of them have an order of service? They all have that. And they have some worship pattern of a couple of songs and some scripture reading, a couple of songs and a prayer and a couple of songs. And they all got something like that. There's some commonalities in what people see. So now picture yourself being somebody that's void of God's word. You don't know. You tell me if we look different. Do we look different? We got the same stuff. How are we going to look different? Ours is brown. How are we going to look different? If you've ever been to a denominational church, they even say some of the same stuff we say. I wonder who copied who. Y'all ever seen a brother get up and read scripture and after he finished it, let me the Lord add a blessing to the readers and doers of his word? Y'all ever heard that? That's big over in the States, boy. They say that all over the place. Baptists, Methodists, all of them say it. Where they got that from? But have you ever wondered that there was a consistency in the building? How did everybody get a church building? Oh, they call theirs something else. Why can't we call ours church building? They call it something else. In what we see in the first century, they didn't have no church building. It wasn't because they couldn't afford one. It wasn't because they didn't know how to build one. But they didn't have that. Some of the things that we have and have included, we look to as doctrine. And we begin to teach it that way. In the States, there are churches right now that have split because some people wanted to get rid of the pews and bring in chairs. They said, we don't want to sit like this no more. We want to sit like in a half circle and face each other. Other people said, we can't do that. Why we can't do that? Because we got to have pews. We do? What verse is that? Well, they don't say nothing about chairs in the Bible. What? But some people have been so indoctrinated with things that don't matter. Things that just don't matter. So when we begin to talk about the weightier matters is what the issue is tonight. What's really the weightier matter? I'm not sure we should be looking so much like the denominational churches. I'm not sure we should be doing that. But I guarantee you that when you look at all of anything that calls itself a church, you don't see nobody doing stuff like they did in Acts 2, 42 through 47. They ain't opening up their house. See, you can't open your house up because, you know, you open your house up. Now you got to hide all them empty beer cans and put away them ashtrays and put your stuff up. You can't have everybody over. We can't have a fellowship because house ain't clean. Kids too bad. I don't want to buy messing with my stuff. Somebody might come back and steal. We can come up with so many reasons why we can't do what they did. So many excuses to why we can't meet like that. And we're without excuse. We're without excuse. So what ends up happening is when we began to look at how they were, and let's just examine that just to see. I love the part here that says they had all things in common. All that believed they were together and they had all things in common. Let me expand that for you. They believe they were together. Now, that means that first and foremost, the doctrine is extremely important. That's our foundation. Paul encouraged the Corinthian church that they all needed to speak the same thing and be of the same mind and of the same judgment. Now, that doesn't mean that you convince me of your judgment and I convince you of my judgment. That means that we're going to be united in God's judgment. That's the whole point of that. And so the mind that we used to have, we don't have that mind anymore. Paul said, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So when we begin to look at that, that means that everything we do is to God's glory and honor. And we got to be together on that. So now, when we consider having all things common, let me tell you what that means. If we have all things common, that means that you don't have to be jealous of what I have. Because if I have it, you have it. That means that if you say, ooh, he think he bad with that nice car, you can come ride in my car. Because it's just a car. That's all it is. Ooh, so-and-so done got that big old house now. You ain't got to be mad about that. Come on over. Come over to the house. Everything that we have, our blessings were given to us to share. That's the whole point of them. So it makes us have all things in common because we ain't got to be jealous no more. Only carnal people get jealous. Carnal people are jealous and what we call in the States is haterade. Y'all know what haterade is? Folks get to the point they just hating. You see somebody prospering or doing good, you got to be mad at them. Now all of a sudden they think they somebody special. They ain't saying nothing. But the jealous and envy inside of us has led us to speak ill of our brother and sister. We get to the point now where it's a crime to be doing good. Nobody want to talk about it. Why can't we share these things and have all things in common? How come no one feels that, hey, don't be sitting at your house mad about me in my house. Just come on over to my house. Enjoy my house with me. Do you think if you have a big house, I don't know who got a big house. And that's the great thing about this lesson is I don't know nothing. If you have a big house, do you think you got a big house by accident? And if you have a big house, the question is, why ain't you had your brothers and sisters over your house? Your house too big for your brothers and sisters to come over? They can't share them. Y'all ain't eating at your house. You can't eat at your house. Sure, you can eat your house. You eat your house all the time. Why don't you share that with your brothers and sisters? God gave you that for you to do that. That was the purpose. To strengthen the unity, let me bless so-and-so with a nice house so they'll have people over to the house. Strengthen the unity. Could you imagine if y'all had some ongoing things? Maybe every other Saturday the brothers got together and just had breakfast and a little Bible study. Could you imagine that? If that was ongoing, what happens when you bring in a newborn babe? Hey, man, we meeting this Saturday. You got to come hang out with us. You see, now we're building a relationship. But when new people come in, if all the time they see y'all is when you have Bible, midweek Bible study and Sunday morning, you're doing them a disservice. And you're doing yourself a disservice. It's people in churches don't even know where everybody live. Couldn't find so-and-so in them house for nothing. Only time you know where somebody lives is when somebody died. Now everybody want to come over with stuff. It's too late then. That's too late. We got to wait till somebody dies before we come over to your house and bring food. Somebody has to die. You see, you have to understand, we are copying the denominational world. They do that. We should be leading. We show them what fellowship really is. And don't take this lightly. People really should be jealous of the fellowship we have. They should be jealous. It should be just that. Let me just give you a couple scenarios. Give me time to develop this. There are things, and like I said, I don't know about y'all here. I can only tell you what I didn't see in my own eyes. I have seen churches where, and it's a real big issue. If you have a sister that does hair and you get your hair done twice a month, why you won't let your sister do your hair? Ain't that a little thing? Because she can't do hair. Then help her so she can do hair. But why wouldn't you give your service to your sister? Wouldn't you think that if your brother was selling cars at a dealership that you would only go buy from him? Or are we worried about him getting over? Wouldn't you think if a member of the church had a restaurant that it would just be pouring over with Christians in there singing and having Bible study in their place? That'd be like a safe house to go to. Or are we worried about how much money they're going to get? It has gotten to the point where the envy and jealousy is so strong that we can't even service one another. We just can't do it. Somebody's jealous here and can't do this here. Is that what Jesus died for? Jesus didn't die so we'd be that way with each other. Y'all know what Galatians 6 and 10 says. Do good unto all men, especially those in the household of faith. Don't miss the especially part. That means that God did want you to prefer your brother and sister. He wanted you to do that. Now, obviously, you know, there are other things that exist. You know, hey, maybe your sister that has a beauty salon, maybe she don't do hair so good. Y'all need to help her do hair good. If that's what she really trying to do and she done pumped her money in it and she trying to feed a family with that, y'all need to help her. You got to go in and do what Ephesians 4:15 says. Speak the truth in love one to another. Sister, let me holler at you. Your patrons ain't going to come back. Let me tell you why. Now, I'm here with you. I'm with you. You can practice on me, but look here. You got to get this tight. You go to your brother and sister's restaurant and things are a little slow. You got to say, hey, brother, I want to be right here with y'all. We go out to eat every Sunday anyway. It should be at your place. Man, this food got to be tighter than this. Y'all taking 3 hours to cook stuff. Look now, that's speaking the truth in love. That's helping one another out. But instead, we just bad mouthing them and walking away and not even going by there. All things in common. Then when we talk about our fellowship, how hypocritical is it that the only time that we get to really know one another is in a tragedy? It's in a tragedy. Let me tell you how that destroys the church. If our fellowship only happens then, do you know that I could say something and I didn't mean to hurt your feelings, but because you don't know me, I just hurt your feelings? And then you get mad and because you don't know me, you don't know what, brother, maybe just play like that. You got to get to know him. We don't have a fellowship like that, so we'll never get to know. That just starts gossip. Is this making sense? This exists in the Lord's church. There's a problem with that. So let's back up. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I talked about strong families make strong churches, but strong individuals do that. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul wanted to show us some things about our walk in Christ. The first 3 chapters, he talks about all of what Christ did, how he united us as one, how then we sit in heavenly places in Christ. And so because we sit in these heavenly places and because he has done all of these things for us, we now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known. Some of the best doctrinal theology in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians. But then when you get to chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul comes inside to us individually. He begins to talk about us individually. He says in chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now I see some things there, and it would be a really great study. And I encourage you to do this study. It's a very easy study. All you do is if you have a concordance, I want you to study what I call the one another passages in the Bible. The New Testament is full of one another passages. And those are passages, and Paul wrote most of them, where these one another passages tell us how to react to one another. Here is some deep stuff right here. Lowliness and meekness. Do you know that lowliness and meekness will stop every argument? And the only reason that we're arguing is somebody's not lowly or meek. That's it. See, I'm not going to sit there and argue with you over something that really don't matter for judgment. It just doesn't matter. You can have it. You can be right. You can, whatever it is, you can take it. It's not that serious. And I'm definitely not going to let something come between me and you, because I don't want God asking me nothing on judgment about that. I don't want God saying, well, now, why didn't you love your brother and sister? Why were you avoiding people all while you was at the church? He'll ask you that. That breaks up our unity. You're not trying to keep the unity of the spirit and bond of peace. He didn't tell you to avoid people. So-and-so done made me mad. Well, you need to get glad and go fix that relationship. Let me whisper some sobering words to you. Do you know when you have an ought against your brother and sister and you come up in here on Sunday trying to sing, oh, how I love Jesus, it ain't working? Did you know that it doesn't work that way? That is vain worship, is what that's called. When you have a problem with your brother and sister, you're supposed to go to them. The Bible says, imano, imano, one-on-one, so that you gain your brother. And I love the way in Matthew 18, he talks about someone trespassed against you. But Jesus also continued that to say, if you think somebody got an ought against you, you leave your gift. Don't be coming up in here trying to sing no songs. You go be reconciled to your brother. That's a weightier matter. You see how that works? That's a weightier. It's more important to God for you to go and be right with your brother than to come in here faking worship. Some of us get to that point and have the audacity to take the Lord's Supper. Have the audacity to sit around the table of the Lord. The blood that Jesus shed on the cross for us. And we sipping it and don't like somebody. He didn't die for us to be that way. That's not the way he died for. He didn't die so we can be down here acting up. He wants us to be reconciled. That's a weightier matter. But lowliness and meekness, that stops everything. Because, see, I can humble myself. You could be yelling at me and wrong as two left shoes. We not about to fight about it. I'm going to pray that you see the truth. And if you see the truth eventually, that's great. I'll be a huckleberry for a day. That's okay. Let the joke be on me. Because the blood of Jesus is more than that. It's bigger than that. So that's where my meekness is. I got broad shoulders. I can take that. You see, anybody can shout and argue and try to hit somebody and storm out of here. Anybody can do that. The heathens can do that. But it takes more of a meek person, a gentle spirit, to let somebody have it. It's just not worth it. You know what? Somebody's angry, and they might be angry because of a misunderstanding, but I'm going to apologize. That's just how it is, because I don't want the ought. I don't want that. If that's going to separate us from glorifying God, guess what? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You're upset. You shouldn't be this upset, and I got something to do with it. You should be joy dwelling with your brother and sister. And a meek person will just simply apologize. It's easy to do that when you're meek. But now my favorite two. He says, do this with long suffering and forbearing one another in love. Now, forbearing one another in love and long suffering is not something that's stupid. It's not something that's stupid. Let me tell you what I mean by that. We have to truth with one another. Speak the truth in love. God did not say that when someone is in the wrong, you just love them through it. There's something that must be done before that. You got to speak the truth to them first. They got to know that that behavior is wrong. Sometimes folks just need space to repent. But the idea is there must be some long suffering and forbearing when a person's trying to get it right. This does not apply to somebody that let me give you a scenario. You got a brother that you find out he's shacking up with somebody. You go to his house and in love you say, now brother, you know this is wrong. And then you got mad last Sunday because you wanted to leave singing. You can't do that. This is the unacceptable behavior. You know, we got to come up with another way. Now, do you need to come stay at my house so y'all ain't living in sin? Why don't you marry the girl if y'all got to be doing this? But you can't be stuck like this, man. I can't let you do that. God, this is not pleasing to God. Love does that. Now, if that brother says you're right, okay, this is where long-suffering and forbearing comes in. Because we are good about telling somebody their faults. But how many are going to say, look, brother, instead of living in sin, why don't you come stay with me till y'all work this out? Hello? Who's willing to say that? Who's willing to say, I don't want y'all in sin so bad that not only did I walk over here to tell you it's wrong, but I got a solution for you. You can come stay at my house. See, that's the problem. We good at pointing and saying that's wrong. We great at saying that. But we don't give them no choice, no solution. Who's willing to ride it out till we find the solution? That's long suffering. Especially when they say, brother, you're right. But I'm stuck. I can't afford to stay nowhere, and she can't. We got financial problems. Now what? Does God's word not work anymore? That means that, that means that we got to not come out of our pocket and do some things. And it's real quiet in here now. That means we got to come out of our pocket to help, to do some things in that situation. Now, that's long-suffering, forbearing. We got to work it out. If that brother tell you you can go somewhere with that and get off my porch, it ain't time for long suffering and forbearing. He is content to be wrong and live the way he's living. Long suffering and forbearing is for those that are trying to do right. Those that are trying to do wrong, God ain't tell you to do that. You can't sit back and say, well, we just going to be forbearing. The whole long suffering and forbearing part is for those that are struggling, trying to get stronger. And we're helping them to do that. They are seeking wise counsel. They are dealing with their issues. They have heard what you said, and they're trying to get it right. We are supposed to be forbearing to that person. The person that told you to get off his porch, you shake the dust off your feet, and you know what? That's where withdrawal is applicable. You see that? When they're content to be wrong, long-suffering and forbearance is not with them. Long-suffering part, because you always pray. We want God to work on those hearts over there. But we're not about to accept that. That's unacceptable. That is unacceptable. But somebody willing to, there has to be some forbearing. There has to be. The church is designed for reconciliation. Not just the alien sinner being reconciled to God, but in all aspects of life. This is the place for forgiveness. This is where the world comes to be justified by God. They're going to come to the Lord's body and they're going to learn about the Lord. They're going to see people teaching that and doing that. They're going to see it in the way that we live and how we treat one another, and especially how we treat them. This is their city of refuge. And that's for anybody. Anybody that's caught up in stuff, we want them. The girl that just had an abortion, we want her right here. The guy that cheated on his wife and now he ain't got nowhere to go, we want him right here. In the midst, in the very bottom of our sins is where the church now comes alive. Because those are all opportunities that God set up. You know, we talk and we brag about God's providence. We talk about how God intervenes and works things out. But do you know God also will not put too much on your plate? That means that if the church hears about it, the church has to address it. And that was God ordained. That situation of them people shacking up, you find out about it, God wanted y'all to. Now guess whose test that is? Guess whose test that is? God's looking to see, now what will the church do? You see, we're great when there's a tragedy. Somebody's house burned down, oh, here we come. We good at those. But let it be some moral issues. Let it be some moral issues. The church is facing some moral issues. And I know of some moral issues that you guys are facing over here that the church cannot be silent on. Y'all shouldn't be allowing your kids to accept condoms at school. Did y'all hear what I said? You are not expecting your school system to educate your kids on that aspect of life anyway. Amen. So they need to understand God's way before the world's way creeps in. And I'm going to tell you, I hope y'all haven't reached this part. But from where I'm from, I have counseled, and again, you can't make folk do right. But I know people in the Lord's church, unfortunately, that when they find out their daughter's having sex, they put her on the pill. Because they say, she's going to get pregnant if I don't. We don't want her to mess her life up. So you give her a license to do it? Y'all mighty quiet in here. These are real life situations. Does the Bible not address these? But she gonna get pregnant and I'm gonna have to take care of that baby and I ain't ready for no grandkids. And I... So it's just easier to put her on the pill. Give her a license to do it. Do you know that same logic is why people are having abortions? Her life gonna be messed up. We better just get this out the way now. Where I come from, it was a time where when a girl got pregnant, they would send her down south. Just don't tell nobody. Then she come back and she don't have the baby no more. And I heard that people down south would send their child up north. So don't nobody down there know. That's how they do it. But nowadays, guess what? Everybody got a baby. Everybody named mama got a baby. So there's no scarlet letter. It's not a bad thing anymore. People just get bored and have babies now. That's all they're doing. Nothing else on the agenda, ain't going nowhere, and they're just doing that. The church cannot be silent on these issues. We cannot be. Our job as the Lord's body is to educate on every level. On every level. Godward, we teach Christ and Him crucified. That is our mission. But in the way that we live and the things that go around in our communities, we're supposed to infect them. They're not supposed to infect us. We're supposed to infect them. We should be leading in the way in these things. But so we look at what Paul said in endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Endeavoring simply means to try. Try to keep the unity. An effort needs to be made on your part. What are you doing for the unity of the church? What are you doing about the fellowship of the church? What are you doing about bringing us closer together? Where is your responsibility? I tell you one thing for this congregation, Brother Mitchell has made y'all without excuse. Because I know you've been taught. I know you've been taught. I know the man. And so the application now must come where you guys begin to build these fellowships. Build, soak it up your house. Throw some on the grill and have some people over. That's easy. Sometimes y'all may not do nothing but watch a game. Sometimes y'all might work on a few songs. Get some folk together, love to sing, and we just gonna sing and we throwing some on the grill. It's that easy. Isn't it a shame that across America you can have men on a Saturday morning watching college basketball and eating and doing the same thing in their own individual houses instead of coming together doing it? Ladies out and about shopping and doing anything by themselves or with their worldly friend. Never call no sisters from the church. I guess y'all don't go shopping. We don't think about living together and dwelling together. This was important in the first century. They really spent time together. Their best friends were at church. Not in the world. Because, see, the worldly friends got converted. But unfortunately, it's happening the other way. The worldly friends are pulling us away. There is a problem when you have worldly friends you'd rather be with than people in the church. There's a problem. Let me move on. Turn with me to chapter 5. We talk about individuals when we talk about those things of lowliness and meekness and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and this long-suffering and forbearing, those are individual things. But Paul in chapters 5 and 6, he speaks to the marital relationship. He speaks to, in chapter 6, children obeying their parents. He starts to align God's word to the family. And he begins to deal with the family. It's really sad. I'll tell you what's a reality check. It's to ask your spouse, how you doing? Ask your spouse, are you the Christian that people see you being at church? Ask her, is there a difference? That's important. See, as preachers, we've been taught to just do that. I'm very in tune to what my wife thinks. Because could you imagine how uncomfortable my wife could be sitting in the audience hearing me preach something that I ain't living myself? That's very difficult on her. So I don't just want to know what she think about the sermon. That ain't me, is it, honey? Honey, if that's me, tell me. I need to make sure that she sees what I say in me. Because now if she's not seeing it, you know the church ain't seeing it. And that means the people in the areas you're in, they ain't seeing it either. So it's important. And that's a reality check. I encourage everybody that's married to go home tonight and do that. Don't y'all argue about it now. Don't go home fighting over it, but ask your spouse how you doing. Just say, hey, am I really what they see me? You know how they know me at church. Am I like that really out here? Or maybe you're afraid to know the answer because you already really know it. Maybe there is a difference in the way you are at church and the way you are at home or at work. There should not be. You are not a child of God on Sunday morning. You are a child of God 24/7. And so you got to glorify God 24/7. That means that there should be some mastery of some things after a while. When y'all first got married, maybe you did yell. Maybe you're a yeller. Maybe you get angry and you just start saying stuff. Maybe when y'all first got married, you was cussing. But there should be some mastery. You shouldn't be 5-10 years into your marriage still cussing. Where's the mastery? You shouldn't still be having them blow up episodes where now you got to sleep downstairs and he upstairs. That shouldn't still be happening. Where's the mastery? Y'all done got quiet on me. It has to come to a level where God's word is real in our lives. How you expect some new person to come in here and want to be a part of this? What do we want? What are we calling them to be a part of? Are we calling them to be a part of a Jesus club? Is that all we are? Are we just a Jesus club? And we meet in our building with our version of what he said, and they meet in their building with their version of what he said? Or are we really and truly the church? Are we really and truly what Peter called us? Lively stones. He said, we come together to build a spiritual house, and God meets us right there. We're supposed to be lively stones. Are we that? If we understand this principle, and many people don't like to talk about wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives, but I don't step off nothing. Ain't a fake bone in my body. Women are supposed to be in subjection to their husband in everything. That's Bible, in everything. It's not because the man is better than the woman. It's not that. But Paul was pretty clear to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. He said the reason for that is that Adam was first formed and then the woman. And the second reason is because she was deceived. So when you understand, now he couldn't say because Adam was the firstborn, because see, they weren't born, they were created. So instead of, because Adam, basically man's over woman because of the birthright rule. That's really what it is. Adam was first formed and then Eve. So he has a responsibility. Now watch the responsibility in Ephesians 5. When we look at what happens here, and I want you to understand something. The reason that it's hard for us to do these two things, for women to submit and for husbands to love, is because we look at our spouses and we feel they're not worthy of that. Y'all still here? The reason why we don't do it is because we look at our spouses and they're not worthy of it. That means that a woman ain't submitting because who he think he is? He ain't working. I make more money than he is, and he want me to do what? That's the world. That's worldly thinking. The man say, I ain't loving her. She can't even have a meal cooked when I get home. House ain't clean. Kids bother me as soon as I get in. I ain't loving her. That's the problem. And let me tell you the problem with that thinking. It's worldly thinking, number one. But the things that we do are not conditional. Submission is not conditional. Love is not conditional. These are unconditional things. Because they're God things. God doesn't love us because he felt sorry. He loves us because he's God and God is love. So when you submit to your husband, wives, it's interesting that Paul says, as unto the Lord. What if he ain't worthy of that? Why did you pick him? That's another story. But when we look at our text, look at verse number 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subjected unto Christ, So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. From verses 22 through 24, the wife is talked about in submitting to her husband. Then in verses 25 through 33, the husband is supposed to be loving the wife and doing a bunch of stuff. Now, the problem is, when I say conditional, is that because the wife's not feeling the love, she ain't giving the submission. She wants to admire something about the man. He's got to be worthy of her submission. See, people don't get that in marital counseling before they get married. See, they was in love then, or she was knocked up, or whatever, what happened. But the bottom line was, she didn't know she was picking a king. She didn't know she was placing herself under someone. This is why people try to tell y'all, don't be dating people outside the church. The reason why, and especially for women, is because if you marry him, you are placing someone who does not have a relationship with God over you. And God's rule says for you to obey your husband. Your submission, your silence, your reverence to him has to be as it's unto the Lord. Now, of course he ain't the Lord. He ain't close. Ain't no man close. But your submission to him has to be as if you're doing it to the Lord. Now, the idea of that is, if you have a husband as not with the word, without the word, he's supposed to be converted by your conduct. 1 Peter 3. That's what Peter meant. And it can be done. It's the hard way around, but it can be done. But I love the story of Abigail. Y'all know the story of Abigail? Abigail was a beautiful woman. And I say that because she made David look twice. You know, David. But she was married to a guy named Nabal, and Nabal wasn't worth two nickels. And he had his money and his stuff, and he was one of them kind of guys that just didn't care. So they were, his men were out in the wilderness shearing the sheep. David's men came around, and you know, out in the wilderness is pretty rough. So, you know, anybody can just come and steal your sheep, kill your men, or whatever. David's men went out there and watched out for the guys while they were shearing the sheep. Wasn't that nice of them? So, you know, they went not normally for doing that, just a common courtesy, hospitality. You would give some, send this to David. I appreciate what y'all did. Nabal was like, who was David? I ain't tell y'all to do that, and you can go on with that. That's how Nabal was. Now, David's men went back and told David. Now, he just violated all kind of rules there. And I love David's spirit, because David just honors God. But David grabbed his sword. David said, I'm going to see this dude. David told the Lord, Lord, kill me if I don't kill him tonight. That's how it was. David and them took off. Now, you would think, as bad as this guy was, that his wife would be packing her stuff and grinning because David about to kill him. Let him go. Let David get him. She's honoring her husband. You know what she did? This girl got some gifts and raiment stuff, ran out there to meet them. Lord, please, David, don't kill my husband. Here goes some stuff. We got to work with him. Give him time. Don't do nothing to him. She went out there on behalf of her husband that did not deserve that. Why did she do that? Is she just that stupid? That's submission. As unto the Lord. Did he deserve it? Absolutely not. But who does? Who does? Unconditional. Now, the Abigail story, of course, you know, David went ahead and, you know, he listened to her. And I think it was about 10 days later. Is that right? Was it about 10 days later? It looks like he had a heart attack, the way the text reads. So David said, hallelujah, the Lord took care of that. Then he was like, so go on and get her and bring her back. And Abigail was with David after that. But the point is, she honored this guy that did not deserve it. She honored. And God is not slack in seeing that kind of stuff. And he does reward that. But the idea is that she wasn't hoping he died. Because if she was, she'd let David get him. She wanted to honor her God in that relationship. So then we look to the man. The man has to love her wife. And I like the way Peter says it. He says the wife is the weaker vessel. She got the weaker hand. You need to love her. If you don't, your prayer is going to be hindered. God don't even want to hear from you if you ain't honoring your wife. God expects men to love their wives. Make her secure. Give her a stable environment. Take care of her needs. Make her your queen. It is quiet in here. They don't like this kind of preaching, do they? The man is supposed to be the hero of the house. And it should be any woman would submit to a man that's the hero of the house. I got about 3 amens on that. That's really sad. Anyway, the husband here has really big shoes to fill. When you look at verses 25 to the end, wonderful comparisons of Christ and the church. And the lesson Paul is teaching is really Christ and the church. You would never think that the church is leading Christ, ever. You would never think that. And just as equally as important, you should never think that the wife is leading the husband. Because the parallel is perfect. But the man has to be that type of man that can sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word. And all that means is he should be able to teach his family. A man should be able to instruct his family in righteousness. He's the preacher in the house. He's supposed to be able to do that. That's what he does. And he instructs them in righteousness, and he's able to correct and instruct. He's really a shepherd. And his family is his flock. And he protects that flock, and he loves that flock, and he does everything for that flock. Did y'all know that? Is y'all looking funny? Now, I don't know about no situations that nobody tell me to talk about nothing. I just want to talk about the church. This is the church. These are all principles of the church. These are ones we kind of tend to forget about. We kind of tend to let these go because we so want to tell people what we do on Sunday. And that's great. And we should tell people that, too. But we cannot forget these weightier matters. Because that is what really distinguishes us from everybody else. How we love, how we forgive, how we are unified, all of those bear witness to the God that we serve because he died that we'd be that way. Finally, 2 Peter chapter 1. And I have to apologize because 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 through 10, you could spend a whole year just on that section. And I'm not really going to do it justice here, but I just want to mention it by way of something that's supposed to be happening in the lives of every Christian. Because if these things are happening, you're going to have strong families for sure. And if they are really happening, not only will you have strong families, but you will have a strong church. Every child of God, beginning in verse number 3, it says, according as his divine power have given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust. And besides this, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Did y'all see the word add? Faith is what brought us to Christ. Christ saved us based on what we believed in our obedience. And so God's grace we received through faith in Christ Jesus. But remember last night when I told you that faith continues? We hear, we believe, and we do. We hear, we believe, and we do is a pattern for life for us now. We hear God's word. We just keep adding to what we have. We are growing as newborn babes, desiring God's word that we would grow thereby. 1 Peter 2 and 2. So here he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Watch what he says about these things. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means you'll be profitable in your spiritual walk with Christ. Now watch this. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now right there is where we are today. That's us right there. Because we have not added anything to our faith. So what we are is we have forgotten what has happened. We're not living like we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 10 is the power verse. It says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. He said, you'll never fall if you abound in these things, these things will make you neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of him, of Jesus Christ. And so if we're fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that's what prevents the fall. So now the question is, why are we stumbling? There's only one reason why we're stumbling, because we have not grown in the knowledge of him that's called us glory and virtue. That's just the truth of it. We haven't. And so because of that, all we have, and without this, we are nothing but a Jesus club. Without the fellowship that the Bible has called us to, we're nothing but a Jesus club. Without the love that Jesus demonstrated and said, by this, the world will know you're my disciples. This is how you prove you're my disciple. Yes, you have to believe the gospel. Yes, you have to be buried with him by baptism. But if you don't have love, you're not his disciple. That's his words. That's his words. And see, when you're in the body of Christ, when you are a baptized believer, but God did not save us to warm pews. He saved us to begin to walk worthy of the vocation which we are called. We should be adding these things to our faith. We should see the enhancement in our individual lives, in our families, and in our churches. And that's different than what the world is teaching. The world doesn't have that. They're not teaching that. See, we talk about truth, but when are we going to start living truth? Paul called us living epistles. He said, we're read of men. We need to make our calling and election sure today. Now I ask you as I close. Church, this is a serious problem everywhere. Let us not be people who have lost our first love. Let us not be those that never perfect any of these. Jesus will not be happy if we don't grow beyond this point. We shouldn't be doing stuff like a babe. You've been in the church 40 years and you're still doing stuff a babe does? That's too much. That's too much. And verse 9 is talking about you. If you lack these things, you're blind, you cannot see afar off, and you have forgotten that you've been purged from your old sins. You've forgotten about that. It doesn't matter. So see, all that I've talked about, all those arguments that go on and people not liking somebody and all of that, they've forgotten that they've been purged from their sins. They forgot what Jesus did. The further away they get from the day they got baptized, did and forgot. They forgot what it meant to be called a child of God. So I encourage you, if you hear nothing else that I say, to be truly the church that we read about in the Bible. Be those people that actually love each other. They actually loved each other. It wasn't a matter of the apostles saying, y'all better get together tomorrow. It wasn't that. They wanted to. And you see, when you come to church and dwell here, this should be on Sunday the tip of the iceberg of what you've done all week. This is just the cherry on top to a life that you live. I hope you ain't waiting till Sunday to start singing about Jesus. I hope that's happening daily. I hope you're not waiting on Sunday to pray. And I hope you ain't only praying when you're eating. I hope you daily get on your knees and you pray for this congregation right here. I hope you're praying for Brother Mitchell and his whole family. I hope that you are praying for people on your prayer list and your shut-in list, those that are sick. I hope that's a daily thing. We don't need rules to do that. We just need love to do that. We just need love to do that. But the fellowshipping, giving of your time and your money, you got 24/7 to do that. 24/7. Let me just tell you this last story as I close. We set up a food pantry at my congregation. And that was something that was sort of new to them. And when I first got there, I probably shouldn't tell this because they're going to listen to this, but well, I'm going to tell anyway. It was sort of a power thing to have keys to our building. I have no idea why. It was only 20 people when I got there, but 6 people had keys, and that was like some big thing. So I went and bought 30 keys and just gave everybody a key. Took the power away. People got mad about that. But I said, we have a pantry at church. You don't have to call me to get stuff out the pantry. There's no need to call me every time somebody needs something when you got the same stuff I got at my house. Don't call me and tell me the pantry's low on something. Put something in it. See, the pantry, I didn't want to be a thing that we did to make us feel good. It was supposed to be sort of a community thing that we enjoined and shared together to help build our unity. So the idea was that if somebody needed food, really, you would get it from your house. If things were a little low for you, then take them to the church and get the food. But the first defense was your house. You did that. You saw somebody in need, you just did it at your own house. That's giving them your time and stuff. Don't call the preacher. Y'all got food at your house? It's like I got food at my house. So they begin to understand that. And then we set up a clothing drive. And they had been running a clothing drive. I kind of added some things to it. And we put it in the paper. And people came and got free clothes. And they loved it. And we had them register. And we would then send them information. We built a database. And we contacted those people. So they would register and fill out things. We'd ask people who wants a Bible study. Who wants to know more about Jesus. Who needs financial help with something. Who needs whatever. And so we had these things. And so we began to do these works. And wouldn't you know that it began to bind us together? We got busy and we started working and it bound us together and we began to grow. Souls began to get saved. People started coming and wanting to be a part of what we were doing because we was doing something. We really were doing something. It wasn't just lip service. We started actually working. And then next thing you know, people just were getting together and it was a lot of laughter and fun. Kids were playing together and going and so-and-so spending the night over their house. And it was just families began to come closer together. And it all started with a food pantry and a clothing giveaway. You see, that same energy can begin right here and right now. And you can begin to have that same fellowship. We build that fellowship through the service that we give. We should be doing those things together. But until we begin to get mission minded, and that's what that is, we got a job to do. And until we begin to get mission minded, you're going to tell me there's not people out there in need? First and foremost, they need Jesus. But in addition to that, there are some things in their life that y'all can speak to. As mature Christians, you walk long enough to know how to balance a budget. You know how to live within your means and spend what you got and do that. You didn't struggle and been where some of these people are. Your job then is to show them. You might say, well, I'm not good at teaching Bible. Okay, but y'all making it. You didn't raise the whole family. See, there was a time when I remember in the Lord's church where the older sisters actually taught the younger sisters and the older men taught the younger men. When you had a woman and back when I'm talking about, there wasn't too many kids out of wedlock. But every now and then when you had one, that baby was the church's baby. And the church helped take care of that baby. Where that church at? There was a time when them older sisters were glad to babysit. Where folk knew somewhere where you could get a job. They would tell you, folk in the church knew first. Hey, the post office is hiring and they're going to do this. They're going to put the announcement in the paper next week. I'm telling y'all today. Right at church. Who would think they're going to come to church and get a job? Who would think that? Who would think they could come to church and get a whole month's worth of groceries? Who would think that? That's what the community should see. They should see that. You got people that are struggling and won't even tell you. Because they don't believe you're going to do anything about it. That should not be so in the Lord's church. You see, those that are on the outside have more than just what happens on Sunday to come into the Lord's church. The Lord ordered this and established this church, and we need to begin to be that church. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, I've just explained to you the full counsel of God's intent for what His church is supposed to be. And obviously, God has a perfect plan, but imperfect people doing it. But I will tell you that this is a church right here where you are going to be taught the truth. I even want to just say to y'all, y'all done mastered the truth. Y'all got that. Y'all should be amen in that. Y'all don't believe that? I think that I'm well learned. I mean, I threw some stuff at y'all this week and y'all grabbed it and ran with it. One brother was explaining to me, he said, you know, you say stuff, and you say some stuff we hadn't heard before, and we ain't just going to give up our amen like that. We got to study it first. I love that. I love that about y'all. But see, that shows a church that's been taught. And you hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you've been filled. The idea now is just the application of that. But y'all got more talent in this room than just teaching the truth. There's more talent than that here. Y'all need to share that in here and then share it out there. I'm encouraging you today to love one else. If you're not a child of God, you come by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And if you believe that, if you hear that and believe, if you accept that into your soul and understand that Jesus did that so that you didn't have to take the punishment that you're going to get. Punishment is coming. But Jesus took that punishment. And for everybody that believes, he's given you power to be sons of God. And that power comes in simply you deciding to make a change in your life because of what he did. The Bible calls that repentance. And if you repent, you just simply need to confess him as who he is. Acknowledge Jesus to be the Son of the living God, and then be buried with him by baptism unto death. If you do that, the Lord will add you to his body and will continue to bless your soul that you may use your gifts and abilities in his kingdom as well. The church is bigger than just one of us, and it takes all of us to be what God has called it to be. And we need to be perfecting that right here. Now, I want to give y'all just a little homework. Not that I can check it, so I, you know. Read Romans 12. Romans 12. Just Romans 12. That chapter is what I call the qualifications of a Christian. After you have come into the body of Christ through baptism, after you believe the gospel and were baptized, you need to start right at Romans 12. And read that. And learn the relationship of a child of God and what they do. A lot of good stuff in there. And he starts with your mindset. He says, now that you're a Christian, you got it now. Paul says, I encourage you by the mercies of God to offer your bodies a living sacrifice. You about to give yourself now holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or logical act of worship, as it's translated. And then he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is what is going to prove the perfect will of God. That's your start. Read the rest of it. Oh, it's so powerful. But you want to know what a Christian looks like? A Christian looks like Romans 12. That's what a Christian looks like. So just please read that, study that, make that a part of your life. It'll bless your soul if you do. If you are a child of God and fall in a guilty distance away from God, you can repent tonight. You need to repent and restore that relationship. Maybe you got a relationship problem with somebody in the church. You need to fix that today, too. That needs to be fixed. Y'all quit playing church. God is serious about this. So if you have an ought about with somebody, you need to say something. If you think somebody got an ought against you, you need to say something. But there needs to be a coming together. Y'all need to remember that Jesus has purged you from them old sins. Not that you will be separated, but that you'll be unified. If we can at all assist you spiritually, please won't you come as we together stand and sing the song of encouragement.